But what we're going to do in this elective is talk about friendship. We'll send that handout round now to thanks, Jim.
Yep.
As it goes round, you'll see a graphic on the front, and I'm going to ask you to be penciling in, if you've got a pen and a pencil, some names of people that you know, people who are maybe varying in their levels of friendship with you. But before we do that, just an observation at the top of this handout. You know, we're pretty familiar with that declaration by God in Genesis that it's not good for Adam to be alone. It always gets converted into a conversation about marriage. I don't think that follows. I think it's not good for people to be alone. And I think singleness can be good. You've been talking today about the ways that singleness can be good. But it's not good for any man or woman to be alone. So I don't think you should ever assume that whenever singleness is spoken of, whenever the non-married state is spoken of, that it's somehow saying to you that it's okay to be alone. That's not right. We need people, we need each other, and friendship is one of the main ways that we have connection, that we have company, that we have fellowship, that we have human social connection with other people. And so just to sort of get your minds into the frame of your particular world, what these rings are about, if you just turn over the little key on page 2 in colour there, the rings are getting at, I'll be asked, don't do it yet, but I'll be asking you to put, you know, an X and a little name, like you can see on the second one of those graphics, there's a little X with Ted there in the sort of top left quadrant. So Ted is somebody that, he's not real, I've made up Ted, but Ted's somebody that I've sort of just got to know. I thought, Ted seems like a good bloke. See how I've got wooing in that second circle in the top graphic. So Ted's a bloke, it's a bit weird, I don't really woo blokes, but Ted's a bloke that I quite like. I'm thinking I might just have a beer with Ted and see where it goes, okay? So the first, outside the circle, there are people who are just unknown to you, you might have just not met yet, or people that you have met and don't know very well, but there's going to be a little penumbra, a circle of people who go, oh, quite, they seem appealing. Maybe that's a potential friend. So you'll be putting a little X for people like that. There are people a little further in where you're beginning or developing a friendship where, you know, I've had a few beers with Ted and we click and he's invited me around for a barbecue. So something is, you know, something sort of good is happening there. The next one is cementing and deepening. It might be that I've had several barbecues with Ted and his family get on well and, you know, we go bushwalking together or something like that, and we're starting to talk about things that matter. So that's a friendship that's cementing or deepening. And finally, if I've been friends with Ted for maybe 2 or 3 years and we're talking about the stuff that's really, really important, Ted's someone I trust, okay? So Ted would go into that middle circle. Conversely, though, things happen, don't they? And sometimes you go, oh, gee, Ted and I have had a bit of a falling out. I don't know. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I'm just not quite sure I'm okay with Ted anymore. There's a little bit of distrust descriptive. Or it can be a little further than that, where, you know, I haven't seen Ted for quite some time, and I don't know, we just don't get on quite like we used to. Our friendship is drifting. You know, Ted, gee, I used to really like Ted, but, man, the guy drives me crazy. I can't stand him. I just can't be, you know, so I'm disliking him. Then there's the Ted that I haven't spoken to for months or years. I'm losing that friendship. Or I might not have gone through disliking. It might just be that I'm losing friendship with Ted because he lives in Perth and I live in Canberra and we just don't connect anymore. And finally, the friendships that I've just lost that are part of my history. So I would like you just to put in an X for a handful of people, maybe not every single person you know. And you might also like to divide it into those wedges that I've got in the second graphic. So they're sort of sectors of our life. So there's church folk that might be wooing, beginning, cementing, trusting, you know, disliking, drifting. People at work, people at the sporting club, if I go to school maybe, people at school, or if I'm a, or, you know, cross that out and use some other sector of your life. And there's an optional wedge. You can fill in whatever you like in the middle there. So, is that all right? You're clear on that? I just want to leave a break for 2 or 3 minutes just for you to have a quiet moment with yourself to jot in a few people. And I'm not really going to ask you to share it or anything like that. This is just to get you in the zone of who your friends and semi-friends and close friends have been. Off you go. Alrighty, so ask you about anything that directly, but as we go through what I'm about to go through, you'll have definite, real, live, living, breathing people in your mind, and that's perfectly good and right, and that's what we want. So feel free to apply whatever I mention to them. A little word on how I'm going to do things today. So on this handout, pages 3, 4, and 5, it's kind of a grab bag of stuff, and I hope that we'll discuss as we go. So if you want to throw your hand up and make a comment or something, you're welcome. On page 6 and following, this is actually I just sort of threw it in on a bit of impulse, actually. This is a paper, a scholarly paper I did on this a while back. So it's a bit Boffin-esque, and if you don't like Boffin-ish things, don't stress too much, because I have a third handout coming that is easy to read and will bring together this grab bag and this Boffin-y stuff in a very easy way for you to digest at home. So, depending on who you are and how you're wired, different bits and bobs will appeal to you differently. The thing about friendship, as I've tried to nut my way through it over the years, I've kind of realised it's actually very complex. There's a lot going on in friendship. It's quite intricate. There's lots of components to it. There's lots of aspects to it that pop out in different relationships. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with the thing being complex, but we have tried to oversimplify it sometimes in our language, in our discussion, and that throws us. So if there's lots of, if it feels like there's lots of moving parts about to come upon you right now, that's good on by intention, because I don't want you to think that friendship is just simple or easy. Sometimes it's easy, but, you know, thinking seriously about it isn't easy because there's a lot going on. So just to sort of get at some of that complexity, these opening questions. And I'll just read them and then we might dive into one or two of them and see what you think. So to what extent does friendship just happen? To what extent is it intentional? I mean, there's folks that you might actually kind of target and go, I want that person as a friend. And you work at it and maybe you succeed and you become good friends. Or maybe you crash and burn dismally and nothing happens. And yet there are these other people where just weirdly, out of nowhere, you just find that you're friends with them. I mean, which is which? Which is what? Is there a difference between brothers and sisters in Christ and friendship? Right, so I kind of know people, and I'm going to say there is a difference, because I know people who have the view that pretty much all their brothers and sisters in Christ should all be their friends. And I actually don't think that's right. I don't think it works. Is there a covenantal aspect to friendship? That's a kind of heavy-duty word. But here's an example of a version of something covenantish. I will stick with you through thick and thin. You know, that's a kind of an aspiration that some people have for friendship. And if there is this covenantish aspect, some friendships you wouldn't dream of saying such a thing, but others you do. But even if there is, what are the deal breakers? What are the bits where you get where suddenly it's like, I don't think we're friends anymore. D, are there levels of friendship or this continuum from those I don't know to those I know well? Well, actually, I've given the game away on that one because that's what the circles are all about. I think, you know, there are, aren't there? That's one of the things that's hard, because there's friends and there's friends. You know, this one word sums up this multiplicity of quite varying different kinds of relationships. And whenever you've got one word for something that's quite complex, does your head in a bit. It's hard to think about because there's friends and there's friends. Does friendship transcend? Maybe I might rethink the word transcend there. But anyway, is it different to? Is it somehow different to, bigger than, better than other social relationships like workmates, business partners, church connections, and so on? They kind of munge together. In other words, that's the problem with this topic. You'll have people in those categories, like workmates, business partners, church connections. You kind of know definitely aren't your friends. But some of them are, and some of them you're just not sure, and it's a bit hard. They get a bit tangled, don't they? On friends falling out, is it ever right to withdraw from a friendship? That's the one we ask you. I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to open that up in a second. Does ministry towards someone necessarily entail friendship? So those of you who are engaged in maybe paid, maybe full-time, maybe ordained, maybe not ordained, maybe lay ministry, you know, ministry that you do because you're a Christian at church, does it mean that you kind of have to be friends with people? that you're in that kind of connection with. And how does friendship proceed within the struggles over ministry? And we've got these examples in the Bible of, you know, ministers, friendships coming under strain as people try and do ministry together. Let's go back to point F. What did you come up with as you chatted about that? Can't remember how we phrased that one. Ginny, what did we ask?
Is it ever okay to end a friendship?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, what did you come up with for that? Well, I'll be yes or no, and if it's yes, I'm going to say, well, when is it okay? So, what do you reckon? What did you decide?
I think it is abusive.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. So there's something about friendship that requires us to care for each other. So absolutely, yeah. So if ever a friend becomes abusive, and we're going to see parts of the Bible that totally agree with that. Yeah, anyone else?
I kind of said I think it might be okay if it impacts your godliness or
right.
Your godliness in some way.
Yeah.
For example... perhaps you become sexually, emotionally, romantically attracted to each other, and for whatever reason that's not an appropriate thing or can't taken further. And so you might stop the friendship, or certainly the nature of the friendship would need to change.
Yeah, so that's a really good example of a sort of boundary somehow getting broken. But it's not just sexual, is it? There can be stuff or romantic. It can be other kinds of boundaries that are somehow transgressed that means the friendship can't continue. Yeah, that's going to be a really important concept, actually, that we'll talk about some more. Yep. What else did people come up with?
Sometimes they just naturally drift apart. So if you
Absolutely.
Get a new job
yeah.
or you move cities, or
yeah.
then they'll end because it's no longer easily available. Or,
yeah.
yeah.
And that's a sad thing, isn't it? It's not necessarily a bad thing or a wrong thing. I think sometimes folks get a bit unclear on whether something that we're sad and maybe lament the loss of is necessarily bad because it's happened, you know, and that's that can be confusing, can't it? Absolutely, yeah. But those three are really important. They're really major reasons that friendships break. Can you think of any others?
Sometimes when it's one-sided, it's
yep.
mutual.
Yeah, yeah. Say a bit more about that. That's a really important one. Yeah.
So sometimes it can be, you know, you identify someone, they make a great friend and you put lots of effort and it's not mutual,
that's
so
right.
it's not sustainable.
Yep.
Or over time you've realised it wasn't such a great choice
that's
after
right.
all.
Yeah. Yeah, well said. This is one that I'll come at in a couple of ways. Friendships kind of need equality. It's a hard word to understand, equality, but they sort of need that. But they also need a little bit of, we're a bit uncomfortable with this, they need a bit of a two-way street in terms of giving, you know. Might not be that we're giving each other exactly the same thing, but there's got to be a little bit of reciprocity somehow, or it can't really work as a friendship. Don't know what you make of that in your Christian thinking, but that's certainly seems to be a natural element of friendship. These are great. These are really good discoveries. Any more before we move on? Yep.
Not just feeling used by the person.
Right. Yes.
And,
yep.
Yeah.
That's maybe the flip side of you're giving a lot and not receiving much in return, or you're a means to their ends or something like that. Yep, yep. Yep. You see how even just in naming those sort of four or five parameters, you can start to see how complex this beast is. You see, because there's a lot going on under the surface of friendships, and that makes it a bit... Often what happens for people, you just enjoy your friends and then things blow up and you're not even really sure why, because we've not really thought through the, I don't know what the right word is, the sort of mechanics, the logic, how the machinery of friendship, that's not a good word, is it? How the organism actually functions, you know, it has its own sort of logic in life. Have a look at section B. This is not hugely orderly or organised. This is just some brainstorming, and I haven't put the Proverbs in yet, so don't cheat and flip over. We're just going to stick to the non-Proverbs. Oh, everyone did. I saw you. The Proverbs have a lot to say about friendship, but I just sort of did a bit of a quick brainstorm with myself to say, just on the face of it, when does friendship get a bit of a run in the Bible? And what's fascinating is it's named in all sorts of different ways. It's not deep. It's not sort of analysed, as it were, you know. So you've got to do a little bit of detective work on the Bible when it comes to friendship, because it's there, but it's not directly addressed. So very very significantly, Jesus saying, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. This sort of hints at the way there's this kind of shift in friendship to an equality. And I mean, it's kind of amazing that these human beings got to be sort of equals with Jesus Christ somewhere. But he gives them that by saying, you're my friends. So that was the first one that sprung to mind for me. One that's often quoted is a very deep and profound friendship between David and Jonathan. I mean, it's one of Scripture's most evocative portrayals of this really strong friendship where there's just a real connection between these people. We also have people being named as the friend of God. So God is not averse to being called a friend. You know, conversely, there's a bad kind of friendship, the metaphor, because, you know, the world is not a person but a kind of an idea, but there's this friendship with the world which hints at this. It's leveraging the word friendship to talk about affinity, to talk about love, to talk about attraction, you know. So indirectly we get from this that friendship includes affinity, love and attraction, if it's being kind of leveraged in that metaphor. Jesus has this bitterness of being betrayed by a friend. I should have put Psalm 69 there too, because 69 looks forward to, not in a good way, looks, you know, anticipates Jesus being, having had the rug pulled out from under him by someone who named themselves a friend. And he's Jesus himself experiencing probably what we've all experienced at some point in our lives, this person who we thought was close and then did something terrible to us. Jesus has that, doing for your friends. So Jesus talks quite matter-of-factly and in Luke 6 without really making a moral evaluation on it, just about how folks look after their friends, don't they? That's his sort of meaning, that people just, comes pretty naturally to favouritise your friends, to look after them in a way that you don't look after others. And it's in that kind of teaching and also in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus kind of nudges people to go to lift their eyes a bit beyond only being like that. But the fact that people are like that is named in his teaching. There's that really, really strange parable in Luke 16 where the bloke who's going to be out of work buys up friendship by doing favours. And in turn, this is, you know, Jesus kind of pictures it as you may as well buy up friendship with God, which just does your head in. I mean, you shouldn't talk like this about relationship with God, but Jesus does. There are the light references to friends and friendship. It's a term of polite address. Maybe don't read that too much into that. Jesus isn't directly named as friends with those so-called sinners that he hangs out with, but he kind of must be pretty friendly towards them. Point A, sorry, is meant to be a little subheading, not a point in its own right. These next ones are a bit more equivocal, a bit harder to work out what's going on with some of these. Was it that God was friends, as it were, with Adam and Eve as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day? Can't help wondering. Before the fall. Paul and Timothy. No, I think, I can't recall that. I don't think Timothy's ever outright named his friend, but there's such a bond there, you can't help wondering, you know. The church as a body, well, there's lots going on in the church as a body, but there's certainly this hint of friendship woven throughout it. Paul talks about sharing his life with others in Thessalonians. Is there a little bit of a hint of friendship in that? So I don't know what you make of that very, very eclectic grab bag, but I just seem to think that there's parts of Scripture that are attesting to this as a pretty regular, normal part of human affairs, both for better and for worse. We're going to see some other parts to speak about more directly, but are you reminded of any things that aren't on that list as I've just run through it? Any indirect or direct allusions to friendship in Scripture?
I was thinking about the paralytic guy who's made.
Yeah, great, absolutely. Yeah, brilliant. That's right, yeah, that's he obviously had pretty strong bonds with those people. Yeah, well said. Absolutely. Any others? Thanks.
Jesus has different kinds of relationships with different people.
He does, doesn't he?
Closeness.
That's right.
More with some than others.
Yeah. So that Jesus can be part and parcel of that sort of variety of closeness and not closeness and
sometimes trust, sometimes not with people tells you that this is just part of human wiring. Yeah, absolutely. There'll be others that occur to you as you read scripture. Just keep your eye open for it. Just sort of notice what's directly and indirectly attested about friendship and let it permeate through you and let yourself muse about it. If you go over the page though, the Proverbs are fascinating because, I could kind of rabbit on length about Proverbs. Love the Proverbs. They're just to remind you, there's chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs are a bit more narrative in form, give you a bit of a sense of what this notion of wisdom is all about. And then chapters 10 through to basically 30 of Proverbs are this mad grab bag of just all sorts of, well, really wise stuff, but it all kind of clings together and sometimes it looks like it contradicts. It's not really, because it's trying to make you realise that life is actually complicated and difficult. You've got to nudge your way through discerning things as you go. But just to systematise a little bit, because that's what we love to do, three kinds of categories, I reckon, roughly come out in relation to friendship in Proverbs. And as I go through these, I want you to do a job, and then I'm going to go through them again and get you to do another job. So the first job is I just want you to think of, and it might be people that you've noted on this list, do these remind you of anyone in your life, either past and present? Okay? So just see if any of these fit. Firstly, a fake friend. So this is a really easy, this is a pretty standard category of friendship in Scripture that pops up in various ways. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. So this is so standard, isn't it, that, you know, people will just have this cluster of folks that actually aren't very real and yet who call each other friends. Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. The poor is disliked by his neighbour, but the rich has many friends. I'm going to make a little, I don't know, this is one of these totally too big, fairly absurd generalisations, but one of the things that I moved from Sydney to, I grew up in Sydney, I moved here 5 years ago, and somebody said, tell me if you think it fits or not, if you've lived in Canberra for a while, somebody said the thing about folks in Sydney at their worst is they gravitate to wealth. Wherever the money is, that's who you want to be with. Folks in Canberra, you gravitate to power. Wherever the power is, that's who you want to be with. I just think both of these are interesting observations. Seems to fit to me, and this is sort of what these Proverbs are talking about. We will gravitate towards those who we esteem to be either wealthy or powerful, and I reckon that does name the two cities at their worst a little bit. Fourth bullet point, many seek the favour of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. I've repeated that. All of a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. So that's just a tragic, pathetic picture of someone who's at the end of the line, desperately looking for friends, trying to reach out and not being reciprocated. So, second part of this sentence is the one that interests me for this category. An enemy multiplies kisses. There's something about some people that is all about flattery and multiplying that fake friendship, even though they're at enmity. And so the proverbist is able to pick up on this hidden nastiness that pitches itself as friendship. Like I said, complex beast, friendship. There's second category is what I've called, well, I've actually borrowed it from that fella, Kevin DeYoung, foul friends. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. So these are people that are just a bit obnoxious. And they just, can't you understand, dude? That's not helpful. You know, they just don't get it. Socially awkward, we might say. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. You know, this is, we've all been there, and we've probably all done this at some point in our lives. The person who just doesn't get that if you really like someone, you still can wear them out. So as I said earlier, are these reminding you of anyone on your list? Maybe someone on the bottom part of those circles that you've gone, just can't deal with them anymore. Do not withhold good from those toward whom it is due, when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbour, go, come again, tomorrow I will give, when you have it when you have it with you. The that one's getting it. I was actually reminded of a person in my life who was just very, very rigid. It kind of didn't matter what I suggested, I kind of wanted, or, you know, just totally inflexible, you know, they just wouldn't give. There was no give in the relationship. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbour and says, oh, I'm only joking. So, you know, so, I don't know, yeah, so have a look on your front page, see if you are reminded of anyone. But, of course, these are all pictured so that we can then recognise the kind of friendships that matter. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbour who is near than a brother who is far away. So, in other words, picking up on the value of that faithful person who's there when you need them. That's a good friend, isn't it? Someone who's available and willing. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So that's picking up on the way good friendship consists in people who are able to put up with you when you're bad, put up with you when things are at their worst for you, who's able to be consistent. A man of many companions may come to ruin. That's sort of reminiscent of the dude who's given away lots of money and has lots of sort of thin friends. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Same kind of idea as the previous one. The person who's just able to stick alongside you when you need it most. Are you reminded of anyone in your life? He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious. I'll have the king for his friend. I mean, this is interesting, isn't it? Because up the top there was the king who, you know, everyone wants to be friends with the king because he's rich and powerful. But the king actually really wants someone who whose heart is pure, whose speech is gracious. I actually wonder if people who are powerful in Canberra really long for that kind of person who's not going to exploit them, but can just be alongside them in a way that has integrity and grace. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The friend who actually doesn't shy away from saying, dude, you absolutely need to hear what I'm about to say to you. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. That is a complex sentence. It's an example of what the Hebrews call parallelism, where you say one thing that reminds you of something emotionally, and then you say something straight away that's intended to connect the same emotion. So just as perfume and incense are really great, fill you with that kind of nice feeling, it should be the case that a person who gives you earnest counsel, that wounds of a friend from previously, fills you with the same pleasure, actually. So when a person who is doing that earnest counsel thing to you, you don't go, oh, shut up, I don't want to hear this. You're actually being trained in this part of Scripture to go, oh, that's really good. I'm really glad of that. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Do not go to your brother's house when the disaster strikes you, better and neighbour than you. Oh, I've had that one, sorry. So, okay, that job number one was who you're reminded of. Now I want you to go through it again. I'm not going to ask you to share, but tell me which one are you. No, that's good. Tell yourself which one. Tell. Just have a look. See if there's any self-recognition in any of these. It's getting a bit warm. I might open this door. Can we turn that off? You guys, you call it if I open that book. Is that okay? Here it is. It's a bit weird when, I don't know, preacher dude puts you on the spot. But I'm serious. Just give it 30 seconds and go, oh, is there any self-recognition in that? I'm not going to make you do anything with it other than to go, oh my gosh, that's me. Maybe put an X next to the ones where... and it can be okay if you can go, yep, actually I have been faithful to my friend. That's okay too. But the thing about the Proverbs is it's not just about other recognition, it's actually about self-recognition too. So just spend a bit of time in that for a sec. Let's push on. On the next page, again, a little bit of a grab bag. This is not a the paragraphs here, think of them as bullet points. They're in no particular order. They're just some things that I want to use to trigger discussion. As I said, there'll be ways of having this written down for you a bit more orderly later, but I'm going to start just talking my way through these. And if you want to jump in and make a comment or ask a question or observe something in your world, please do, because I don't want to do all the talking. So, problem and thoughts. Problems and thoughts. Firstly, there are more people than we will ever relate to with any kinds of decency. So it's just okay to accept that. This is the way God has made the world with lots of people in it at the moment. It's an outcome of big cities and modern societies. And as Christians, we've got bigger social networks, you know. So it cannot be the case, and I don't know if you've got this hang-up, but it cannot be the case you'll be friends with everyone. Don't even try. Like, it's not possible. Yeah.
I can't remember the number, but isn't there meant to be it's a relatively small number that you can, if you've got time for, or the emotional space to
I think that's right. I probably count it on one hand. I don't know what psychologists say about this, but I think, you'd be doing well if you can have deep and close relationships with sort of more than five people, I reckon.
And then comes the challenge. Yeah. Do you do that, or do you try and spread yourself?
Totally, that's it. And that's the thing that Christians really wrestle with. So we're going to keep sort of circling around that. Yep.
180 people, between 150.
I think that's the number that you can actually comfortably remember their names.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. Which it's kind of. No, it's true. They've done. I'm really glad that's two sort of poles. So the human brain is actually configured, I reckon, to store maybe 150 names with faces reliably. That's surprising, isn't it? And yet there's always this conceit where you go, hi, somebody you've seen 5 years ago. That's crazy. But you know, as well as that, yes, it's probably only possible to have a quite small group of people that are in that, you know, closening or trusting circle in that diagram. Yeah.
What's so weird thing about church is that you sort of forced to be with most everyone.
Yeah.
And if you've been around for a while and you get in different growth groups every year and you sort of become close with people for a year and then it's like they're your friends but they're not really.
Yeah, that's right. Yep, that's a really important comment, and I want to make two sort of addendums to it. Firstly, it's interesting in Scripture that we're never actually... There might be one or two exceptions to this, but this is why it's important that we're denoted as each other's brother and sister. We're actually not denoted in the first instance as each other's friends. So brother and sister brings with it this lovely notion that there's kind of connections and obligations towards these people, but doesn't bring with it that you have to be friendly, attracted, and trusting towards everyone. And I think that's a really important distinction. The fact that churches are denoted as brother-sister connection rather than friendship connection is kind of liberating, okay? The second thing that arises from that, I believe, is the difference between friendliness and friendship. Friendliness is a disposition that I can actually bring into all of my social relationships where I'm respectful and open and that. And that might possibly one day blossom into friendship, but it's not the same as friendship. Friendship is more specific than friendliness. So putting those together, finding what it is to have a few deep and close friends within that sort of fluid network of friendly relations with brothers and sisters is really important. And it's actually okay to attend to that as a different task in your life than, you know, connecting to the people in your growth group or connecting to folks on Sunday morning. To have, who are my actual friends in all this? How am I going to be a good friend in that? Is a different job. And I think it's important to tease those apart a little bit. So thanks for observing that, absolutely. The next point, I want more than a merely set of merely random contacts. It probably touches on that comment we just heard too, you know. It's you need more than a merely random set of contacts. You actually need these things we call friendships. So it's okay to ponder it, to nurture friendships that look like they're going well, to work at being a faithful friend. There'll be disappointments, there'll be ones that don't happen for you, but on the whole, to nurture up a set of connections that aren't merely random contact is a really, really good thing to be attending to in our lives. This one's true, isn't it? It's easy to be friends with someone nearby and generally visible. Is that bad? Do you think that's bad? Really, is it? I mean, we're little frail creatures in skins that are embodied. The way it works is we are just more likely to have this serious and good connection with someone that we see personally, regularly. Doesn't mean that you can't keep nurturing friendships with people far away, but to be attending to the folks that you see more than less and working out who our friends are within that is not necessarily a bad thing, I don't think. Yeah. You do, yeah, that's right. That's right, yeah. That's right. Work relationships are funny, aren't they? Because we're collaborating on shared tasks. I'm working at being sort of collegial. But I'd even go on to argue that I'm not there primarily to be their friends. Friendship might blossom out of that. Sometimes it does. But it doesn't necessarily follow that I'll become friends with people at work. But to be friendly with them and to be collaborative is my task in a workplace. Once I start thinking about intentional friendship with someone, it follows that I'm not intentionally pursuing others. Is that bad? Do you reckon that's bad? That's sort of touching on what Rob said earlier. If I start intentionally thinking about one person, I'm not intentionally pursuing sort of everyone. Is that, what do you reckon? Is that bad? It's a bit of a mixed one, this one, isn't it? On the one hand, so I'm going to tell you a bit later about there were some very ancient writers on friendship among the Greeks and the late Greco-Roman writers. And they are pretty full on about this. They said, you choose one person who will be of advantage to you kind of politically, and you go after them, you make them your friend. And it's a bit off. Like, as you read it, you go, oh, I don't really like that. So some Christians sort of come back with, no, we're called to love everybody equally, which is the opposite. Now, I don't exactly know how to nail it down, but I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. That there's going to be this openness towards all people, but at the same time, there's an intentionality to make friends, and that's okay. What do you reckon?
It does feel wrong, especially if other people make you feel bad for it.
Yeah, right. Tell me more about that. How might other people make us feel bad for it? Because I think they do, like I agree. Interested to know what you're thinking
of.
Perhaps
wanting the same thing that they see you giving for others.
Right, yeah. Yeah, right, jealousy. Yeah, absolutely.
Particularly in church land, and particularly if you're in ministry.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's fraught in ministry because, we'll come back. Yeah, ministry is a hard one. This is a tough one. Do you want to talk about that more? This problem that you kind of like someone, but someone else is jealous? Yeah.
Wondering about this in terms of singleness, because I heard married people personally for a long time talking about the tyranny of friendship and how in ministry it shouldn't be a thing. But as a married person, I thought, but when you're pursuing marriage with someone, you make sure you get on and they're godly and they're good for you and this and that. And you don't pursue dating relationships with people who are not helpful.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think surely as single people building friendships, you wouldn't apply all those criteria, but you can have some of them.
Well, I agree with you, and I think that's right. It's kind of hard to know why it's right. Some things like that, aren't they? I'm pretty sure it's right. It's hard to get to the bottom of why it's right. I'll throw in one clue. Part of Christian thought about friendship over the centuries has been to say, it's actually okay to make a bond of affection with people where you're on the same page, and I'm going to use this word, it's a bit icky sounding, you're on the same page morally, as in where there's agreement about what matters. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, that's a good thing. That's actually, we don't realise it, but one of the kind of skeletal aspects of friendship, one of the things that make it, give it form, is you're on the same page about what matters, right? So this is, and we touched on it earlier, one of the things that smashes friendships is when suddenly someone goes, actually, I've woken up this morning, I don't think I like Jesus anymore, I don't think I like, integrity anymore, I think I've taken to enjoying drugs a lot. When that happens, the friendship can't succeed, because part and parcel of good friendship is that you're kind of in the same boat when it comes to what matters, you see. So it follows from that you wouldn't lightly, and this is where the ancient dudes were right and we're wrong, you wouldn't lightly just throw your lot in with just anybody, because you don't know what it'll do to you. You don't know what it'll actually, where it'll leave you in terms of what matters most to you. So that's actually part of friendship, is being a little bit careful about who you let into your inner world, The thing that makes it confusing is another part of friendship, Todd's complex, is just that mutual attraction. That's weird. That's sort of mysterious. Like sometimes I have it towards someone else and they don't have it towards me. And I don't mean sexual or romantic attraction. I just mean I kind of like them, you know? So that's the magic bit. It's a bit hard to fathom. But the bit that we're actually more, you know, calculating about is whether there's someone that we click with in terms of what matters. And I'd argue that's actually okay. Now, we don't like that idea because we have, in modern times, what's called a romantic view of friendship, where, well, if we just click, that's all that matters, you know? But the just clicking often includes, actually, without us realising it, that agreement on what matters, you know? You don't just click with someone because they're funky, good-looking and fun. You actually are also clicking with them because at some level there's agreement about what really matters in life, you know? Not on everything, but on a lot. Does that make sense? So I heartily agree with your intuition there, Ali, that just as you're under no obligation to... This is actually really important on the discussion of singleness. Just as we are under no obligation to be married, ever, right? You can actually give yourself to and consent to marriage or not, right? So that's an act of your agency in the world that God has given you. I think it's okay that that spills out into other connections with people too, that same agency. Okay? Yeah. Good pickup. A couple more of these and then we'll... Heard someone clapping. Does that mean we're done? Oh, okay. I'll just finish reading that point. Friends are an outcome of different phases of life. They come and go. This is sad. That's part of life. We know ourselves to be finite. But the problem with that, this is what I picked up on, is it okay to not be friends when someone moves? Well, it kind of rankles with us because we believe, quite rightly, we're sort of called to love everyone. So for some Christians, there's this struggle to go, oh, gosh, but I've got to keep up with that person. I have to keep up with them. It's sort of guilt when the friendship goes away. And I just don't think that's quite follows. Secular friendships are kind of interesting, both in our modern Australian times and in ancient times, because they would deal with these problems by just having more degrees of separation between people. They'd be, you'll see people very blatant about, I'm not hanging out with that kind of person. Christians don't have that. We are actually genuinely open to all sorts and conditions of people that may turn out to be our friends. Secular people often deliberately say, I'm only ever going to be friends with someone in my, you know, club or in my, you know, echelon at work or something like that. Christians don't do that. And secondly, some people have a very, very overtly selective, I'm going to be friends with him because we can do stuff together in the world. I'm not going to waste my time on others. Christians are deliberately a bit more open to friends than that. And I think that's a good thing. Element of like-mindedness, that's what I was talking about with Ali. A component of friendship is desire, attraction, intimacy, not sexual, not romantic, just that, you know, wow, just really they warm me, you know, I love them. Friendship needs equality, sometimes even exchange, not necessarily the same thing. To be a good friend means that you're going to see yourself as being on a similar kind of level with someone, willing to give, just as you're hoping they'll give to you. Cooperation, particularly on shared tasks, is, you know, helps to make friendship equal. I just want to observe, it's often a bit harder to be friends with your peers. Sometimes people find it a bit easier to be friends with people slightly older than them or slightly younger. Don't give up on your peers. It's just that when you're with your peers, you tend to be more competitive about the same stuff. So to try and rein that in a bit, being happy for them when they get stuff that maybe you want, is worth kind of attending to so that we can make our peer friendships prosper. Finally, eschatology, that's looking forward to the last things of God, overcomes the transient nature of friendship. So that sad thing where we fall out of contact and you know, lose friendships, it's okay. That'll all come together, one hopes, in the kingdom of God. There's a great quote with a typo in being friendly, sorry, to the taxi driver or the postman. We say, in effect, I'm not your friend, nor you mine, nor in this life are we ever likely to become friends, yet in God's eternity, and even in this life, if it should transpire, a friendship between us will be no bad thing. So that's just a nice, good one to end on. Now, what I'm going to hand out is, so like I said, there's the Boffin version of this, take or leave it, and this is a chapter from a book I wrote that is about friendship that just sort of tries to draw this together into a bit more of a logical sequence. And I really do hope that you'll read this maybe more than once and bring it into your friendships and try and notice what kind of person you're being in friendship, and try and notice when it is actually okay when a friendship is drifting, and try and notice how it's okay to be intentional about friendships. And I do hope this will kind of renovate the way you're moving through the world in this part of your life. Thank you very much.